Good to see all of you today. Appreciate very much that you're here. We have a number of visitors, and to each we welcome. Appreciate that you're among us, and we look forward to seeing you more afterwards, and also inviting you back tonight at 6 o'clock, as has already been announced. It's our intent to give God the worship that is due His name, and so if we say or do anything that is contrary to true worship, then we certainly want to know that, be aware of that. We invite and solicit from you that information so that we can correct anything that is amiss, so that we can be right before God, we can honor Him in the ways that He has taught us, that He desires of us, so that we can, in fact, praise Him and fear Him in everything that we say and everything that we do. If you're visiting this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you to consider the condition of your soul before God and before eternity. As we've been granted God's good measure of blessing to be here today, to hear His Word, and to meditate upon our standing before Him, to encourage each one of us to examine ourselves in light of His Word, and to make sure that our hearts and our lives conform to His will. That if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved by the blood of Jesus, to be redeemed, as we just sang, to be bought out of the slavery of bondage by the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The Bible teaches how we come into contact with Christ's saving blood. It's not a mystery. The Bible teaches us that if we believe Jesus is the Christ and confess our faith, if we will repent of our sin as He has commanded us, and if we will be baptized for the remission of sins, it is in that action of faith that when we are baptized, He washes our sins away. Acts 22 and verse 16. Because we're baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. Have you been baptized into His death? Maybe you've been baptized, but my question is, have you been baptized into His death? You see, just any baptism won't do. It's the baptism that Jesus approves, that Jesus authorizes, that Jesus says is essential for remission of sins. If you've not been baptized into His death to be saved, maybe you thought you were already saved and then you were baptized. I want to challenge you today to go to the Bible and find out if that's in fact what the Bible teaches. And I think you'll find out that in fact the Bible teaches that we're not saved until we are baptized into His death, so that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from our sins. If you haven't done that, then we urge you to respond in your faith and obey the Savior today. And allow Him to save you. And allow Him to add you to His church. Allow Him to be the one that will now rule you in everything that you do, everything that you say, and everything that you are as a person. Well, ask each of us a question, myself and each of you here this morning. That is, why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here to get something? Or are you here to give something? I think it's a pertinent question as we want to think about worship this morning. Because you see, worship is about giving. The idea of worship has been greatly altered through the ages. And no doubt we have many religious groups who attract people because they want to give something in the form of a grand production or something of that nature. Many do offer that these days. Many seem to come because they want some form of, perhaps they don't use the word entertainment, but they sure do like all the jokes the guy tells. Why are we here this morning? Are we here to get something or to give something? Now, no doubt when we give true worship, there are some things that we get as a blessing, as a benefit. But what we want to focus on particularly is that in our worship, we are offering something. We are giving something to God. We're not giving it to the church. We're not giving it essentially to who's sitting next to you. We're giving worship to God. The word worship, proskuneo, the basic word, and there's some others as well, but it means to act, the act of paying homage or reverence, giving adoration to to God. To give obeisance. So it's the idea of giving. We're the worshiper, and we give our worship to the one we worship. Seems simple enough. And yet, it seems like it's gotten convoluted as time has gone by. So let's let the Bible reintroduce us for just a moment to some fundamental things about worship. Genesis 22 and verse 5, we see it is an action of faith toward God when we worship. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, when Abraham was told by God to go to the land of Moriah and offer your son there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled the donkey and brought the provisions and his son and traveled for 3 days to the place God said to go. In verse 5 it says, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." The idea here is that we will go and worship. Worship is something that is an action of faith toward God. You know, there are some who want to try to tell us that really everything we do in our life is worship. All of life is worship. It's not just about coming to gather with Christians, but everything we do is worship. Well, they've confused some things. Surely everything we do in our life is service unto God. And there's another word that uses that expression and talks about that we offer service. Our life is to be an offering unto God. Rightly so. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But that does not negate the point that there is some particular or specific worship that we're supposed to go and do. That is an action on our part. Now, more to that in a moment, but I want you to see with me, first of all, that what Abraham was doing was indeed an action of faith. And by the way, look, he wasn't worshiping for the 3 days. He said, "We're going to go there and worship." So in Abraham's mind, there was a difference between what he was doing those 3 days when he was traveling and when he got to where he was going, and then he said, "I'm going to go worship." Okay? So I'm here, I'm going to go worship. So in Abraham's mind, there was a distinction between everyday life and then go worship. Okay? Pretty clear. But in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, we read that by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. So it was an action of faith. And that's what worship is. Worship is an action of faith on the part of the worshiper. It's an action that is given toward God. I asked Caleb to read Psalm 96. Because you see there clearly the activity of faith as this song of praise is being offered up to God. And so the call is to come and worship God. Oh, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. So again, we ask the question, why are you here this morning? To get something or to give something? Are you here this morning as an action of your faith in God? To give God an act of reverence and adoration, of praise and homage and obeisance, to bow before God and honor Him? Or are you here for some other lesser reason? Maybe you feel like you were made to be here today. Maybe you feel like, well, I just have to go. Or maybe you have an idea that it's sort of like a club and I've got to show up every once in a while. Or maybe it's, well, you know, if I go, then I'll get some benefit down the way, somehow or the other, that you fill in the blank. But again, are those the impulses of a heart that is set upon giving God what He is due? Of honoring God for who He is? As the Psalm points out, He made the heavens. That in itself is incentive to give honor and majesty to Him. To adore His strength and beauty. To approach Him with praise and worship. See, what we do outwardly in worship is motivated by an internal conviction that we have. So what is our internal conviction that brings us here today? Is it that He is our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our God, and He is due my everything? He is worthy of my action of worship, my act, and so I put my faith in Him to come before Him on His terms to honor Him for His goodness and His blessings. See, worship is what we give to God. We ought to be here today because we want to give God worship. If you hadn't figured out the answer to the question, we ought to be here to give God worship, to bow before Him, to not be here for any other subsidiary, any other reason down the way, except that we have at the top of our mind honoring God, praising Him, adoring Him. Now, to accomplish that, we must follow what He teaches us about worship. I mean, that's only natural. That if we are going to give God worship, we need to know the kind of worship He will receive, and not simply assume that He will accept whatever worship I offer Him. I guess the question would be, well, why should He offer whatever I give Him? Or is, in fact, that how He works it? Is it God's will that really all we do is just give God what we ascribe as worship and He will automatically accept it? And what, so, has God taught us anything about our worship? Acceptable worship. We titled our lesson, Strange Fire, or Acceptable Worship. And that implies that clearly there is a difference. There's some worship that is acceptable and some that is not. The Scriptures are very clear about that. So let's explore that from a particular point of view here for just a few minutes. And that is that the saved ones are approved before God to give Him approved worship. The saved. Go back to John 4 with me, and let's see a passage here that in John, the 4th chapter, it's the extended context is Jesus' conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well. And He has talked to her about the living water, and that He is the one who can give her living water to drink that would spring up into eternal life. And she still is not grasping all of that. But Jesus tells her to go and bring her husband. And of course, she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus knew her background, that the man that she was with then was not her husband at all. Jesus perceived she perceived Jesus to be a prophet, and she starts talking about worship. Our fathers were, she kind of changes the subject. You're with somebody you shouldn't be with, kind of change the subject, as if that removes the subject. But nevertheless, she says, I think you're a prophet. Well, tell me what you think about worship. Our fathers, of course, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain. Mount Gerizim is most likely where she's describing here. And you Jews say that Jerusalem's a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You want to know about Gerizim? You worship what you do not know. Now look at that. Would that be true worship? The Samaritans were worshiping on Mount Gerizim, and Jesus directly tells her, you worship what you do not know. So, unknowledgeable worship. That's not going to be accepted to God. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, it's Jesus who links an idea of salvation with acceptable worship. Well, think about that a minute. If I'm not saved, am I going to be able to give God acceptable worship? Well, under the old covenant, let's see. If you weren't in covenant relationship with God, then you could not give him covenant worship. Right? But let's go on a little further. Because he says the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's saying there is going to be a dramatic shift, and no longer will there be a requirement to come to Jerusalem, as there was under the law of Moses and subsequent prophets, as God put His name there, where the temple was for approved worship. So there's going to be a shift. He says it's going to be in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus gives some guidelines on how we must worship. And He prefaced that by connecting it with the idea of salvation. Now, let's go into when the church was established. We were studying it this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. About 3,000 on the day of Pentecost gladly received His word and were baptized, and they were added together. And it says of them that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Uniquely, among all the people of the world, there's about 3,000 in Jerusalem at that time who were giving God true worship. Were the lost giving God true worship? Were the ones who were outside of Jesus Christ giving true worship? Did it matter what kind of worship was being given to God? Jesus said the time was coming. It wasn't going to be about being in Jerusalem or on this mountain or that place, but it's going to be in spirit and truth. Did that time come in Acts 2? I believe it did. Through the redemption, through the salvation. And so now we have the church, the called out ones, who are uniquely positioned to worship God in spirit and truth. The world is not positioned to worship in spirit and truth. Their spirit is not with God, and they're in error. They're in sin. It is the church positioned to give true worship, acceptable worship. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Notes this when it says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So we are, he's making this in contrast to the Judaizing false teachers, verses 1 and 2. He said, We Christians, whatever you are in the flesh, we're the circumcision. That is, we've received the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 12. In the cutting away of the flesh, being baptized into Christ. The death to sin, the raised to walk in newness of life. Here's the church who worships God in the Spirit. The world doesn't worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. The world is not positioned. The world cannot offer true worship. The church is uniquely positioned to do that. In fact, outside of Christ, you see, what's the worship going to be? Well, it's not going to be true. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, go for again to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. When he says, well, pick up our sentence in verse 4. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, you Christians, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now here is a unique priesthood. Christians who compose a unique structure, a spiritual house, a temple, if you please, the temple of God, the church. And we are able to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. Acceptable service. The temple, God's dwelling place among His people in the Old Testament, was that shadow that is now fulfilled in the gospel of Christ, as the church is that temple of God that offers worship to God, acceptable to Him. Israel couldn't go out on any hill, mountain, and offer sacrifices. They came to the tabernacle and then the temple that God put His name upon in Jerusalem. And so God's people today compose this called out body that are able to give Him true worship, worship in spirit and truth. Not dependent upon a particular location, but dependent upon, nevertheless, the guidelines that He's going to and has established in His Word. Now, we asked this a minute ago, what happens then to the worship that is given by people who are outside of Christ? What about that worship? If I'm outside of Christ, how can I worship God for salvation when I'm lost? How can I rejoice in Jesus Christ when I'm not in Jesus Christ? What type of worship is that? Is it true worship? Being a true worshiper? No. Sadly, at that point, and so far, that is vain worship. It's empty. If I'm lost, and yet I'm praising God for salvation that I don't have, what good is that? That's empty. That's inconsistent with truth. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." While he is describing apostate people of God in this passage, he's describing Israel who'd fallen away. He's nevertheless describing the fact that here are people who are offering vain worship because they have substituted the commandment of God or the traditions of men for the commandment of God. If I today substitute human tradition called worship for that which God has authorized as true worship, it's just as vain as their worship was. It's vain worship. There can be vain worship. Just because I or you choose to offer God something doesn't automatically mean it's true worship. That's what the Bible says. There's something more involved. But you see, it's because as Christians, we compose a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood, that we are in a position not to give God vain worship, but to give Him worship in spirit and truth, to be the true worshipers that He wants. And so, here now is why it becomes inconceivable that Christians may forsake worshiping God and believe that's acceptable to Him. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The exhortations here to one another is to stir up love and good works, to stir up a consideration one for another in view of the assembling together. And what is this assembling together if not the description of the worship, Acts 2, 42, that, and in other places in the New Testament, where the church is giving worship to God. And so it's inconceivable to then rationalize that it's acceptable to abandon the assembling together as if God approves of that. God will be okay with me choosing not to worship Him. He has redeemed me. He has saved me from my sins. He has set me in heavenly places. He has allowed me the honor to approach Him and to be in fellowship with Him. The honor to be counted as His child. And then I choose not to worship Him. And that's okay with Him. Do we see something's just not right there, is it? That's just not right thinking. Because we have not perhaps yet
grasped
why we're here. Could it be that that's maybe it? That we've forgotten or we haven't grasped why we're here? It's not to get something. It's to give something. As an expression of our faith, consistent with truth, because of God's richness toward us. Because we stand in a position of salvation, of redemption, His church. We stand in a position of being true worshipers if we will, in fact, give what He has commanded. You see, God is the one who regulates worship. I don't do that. The church doesn't do that. A board of elders or a board of deacons or some gathering doesn't decide what true worship is. God does. God appoints acceptable worship. He prescribes it. He governs it. He's revealed it. He approves it. It's in His Word. His Word is understandable. When you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3. Verses 3 and 4. We can know what God's will is about true worship. We don't have to guess. We don't have to doubt. We can with confidence give Him true worship. God has not been so inept, having called us to worship, that He could not teach us the kind of worship that He approves. He's been very clear. Look at a couple of illustrations from the Old Testament. Cain offered God worship, and it was not accepted, was it? In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He's giving. Okay, so he fits that part of it. He's giving. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock in their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we learn a little bit more in Hebrews 11 and 4, of why God didn't accept Cain. Well, after all, here's again, Cain brought it. He gave something. Why wouldn't God accept it? Well, passage says that in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, God accepted Abel's because Abel offered by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Necessary conclusion, Cain didn't offer by faith. Abel offered by faith. And we know that to act in faith is to do what God says, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith is not just saying, I'm going to do something and trust God will accept it. I'm going to do what God said, trusting that He will be pleased. That's faith. Faith is not blind. Faith is not this blind leap in the dark. I'm going to trust God to accept me because I really want Him to. Maybe Cain thought that way. It wasn't right thinking. God didn't receive it. It wasn't acceptable. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He followed God's Word. He acted in faith. And God received it. You see, God had the right to do that as the one being worshipped. And our responsibility is to bring to Him those things He wants, you see, to come before Him in faith, by faith. Look again at Israel. In Exodus 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, as God spoke from Mount Sinai to Israel in the wilderness, giving what would be described as the Ten Commandments, He said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so God was very clear. I'm going to regulate your worship, and you're not going to worship me by carving an image of anything and using that as an instrument of worship to me. Well, in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verses 29 through 32, Again, this warning is given. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess. That is, they're about to go into Canaan, and God's going to drive out those nations before them. And when you displace them and dwell in your land, take heed. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they have destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. See, God had the right to tell them how and how not to worship Him. He told Israel, don't worship me like the nations that are being dispossessed. For every abomination to the Lord, which He hates, they have done to their gods. God hated the idols. He hated the carved images. He says, that's abominable to me. They burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Now look at 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That was given within a context of true worship and avoiding false worship. If they were to add the image, if they were to add sacrifices, if they were to add any other worship than that which He revealed to them, it was going to be abominable to Him. It was not going to be accepted. And so, even in the wilderness, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, which God had not commanded, they were struck dead. Leviticus 10, 1-3. Strange fire, profane fire. The idea there is fire that was foreign. The word means to turn aside, to be a foreigner, to be strange. It was that fire was foreign to what God had commanded. He had not commanded it. And therefore they had no right to offer it. How many times through the course of history down to this present hour have people come before God in what they believe is worship and yet offer God things He has not commanded? We're going to study some of those, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. It doesn't take long to look out among churches of Christ, much less the rest of the religious landscape. Now, are we trying to be critical? No, we're trying to be warned. God looked over the landscape of Canaan and He said, don't do what those people are doing. We have every right to look out among us and the nations around us and say, don't do what those people are doing. If it's not in the Word of God, it's not going to be true worship. That's not mistreating anybody. No, that's not mistreating anybody. That's being warned. That's being careful. That's learning the principle. God commands true worship. When we offer Him things that are not commanded, we can draw the conclusion, He's not going to be pleased. No matter how much I want to please Him, He's not going to be pleased if I violate His Word. By the way, how can I reconcile with myself that it's going to be okay with God when it violates His Word? How can I reconcile that within me that it's going to be okay anyway, even though the Word of God has not commanded it? I'm going to give it to Him anyway. When we think that way, haven't we just elevated ourselves above God and His Word? Of course we have. Of course we have. So let's come back here and make a couple of points before we conclude. God regulates worship, and He has regulated it in the New Covenant. In John 4, 24, God seeking true worshipers, Jesus said, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. To worship in spirit with the heart. True worship is going to be more than bodily presence. It's going to be more than simply being here in the assembly where worship is offered to God. It's going to be from each individual's heart. Now, Mark 7 and verse 6. Go back to that verse we read earlier this morning. Look at verse 6. He answered them and said, "This people," and quoting Isaiah, "this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God wants a heart that's near Him. Our hearts must be near Him. When we sing, Ephesians 5:19, we are speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. The solo, the instrument plucked in that verse, is the heart. It's not some instrument man made, it's the instrument God made. Pluck your heart in speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because it's singing to God. As you speak to one another, you give edification and exhortation, but this is honoring God when we sing. Not ourselves, the heart, in spirit. Activity of worship without the heart is vain to God. Jesus also said, God commands spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. And that means now, the form our worship takes, the manner in which we worship, does matter. We cannot simply say my heart is right, so any and everything I offer is acceptable. And I know that from Mark 7:7-9. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Now, is that a good heart? Is it a good heart when someone lays aside God's command for their own tradition? That's not a heart of faith, is it? No, that's not a good heart. That's not going to be in spirit. And it's not going to be in truth. Because you lay aside the commandment of God for your own tradition. We can go down a litany of worship traditions with no commandment from God. And the most obvious is the use of instrumental music in worship, one of which we'll look at some next Sunday. Added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the New Testament, after the church was worshiping in spirit and truth. Traditions of men. But where's God's command for it? For His church. For His church. So you see, if we lay aside God's commands, then we've just forfeited worship in truth. When God speaks about worship in the covenant of Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of it, and we need to follow it. And that's what we're trying to do here today. You see, in the New Testament, the church that was positioned to give God true worship, to be true worshipers in spirit and truth, worshiped. By prayers, by breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, Acts 2:42. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to have hearts as they would be instructed in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere. Hearts given to remembering the death of Jesus, memorializing His body and blood, communing with the Lord in His death. They sang. And they gave of their means. We talked about singing Ephesians 5 and other verses. They gave as they were prospered. On the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. And they preached God's Word. Paul discoursed with them on that occasion. They were following the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. This is how New Testament Christians were worshiping. Praying, eating the Lord's Supper, singing and giving and preaching God's Word. And that's all we read about in the New Testament. And all these other things that are being offered up today as worship are just as vain as the idols carved in wood and stone and the device of men. When God has not approved it, when God has not authorized, when He's not commanded it, we offer Him vain worship. Strange fire, which He's not commanded. Please don't be deceived in thinking that will be acceptable. We want God to receive our worship. We want to be true worshipers. Worship in spirit and in truth. So again, I say, why are you here this morning? To give God worship in spirit and truth? Or some lesser reason that does not measure up to the God-given reason? Yes, when we worship in spirit and truth, we receive blessings. We receive many blessings. We receive exhortation. We receive encouragement. We receive instruction. But in all of that, the focus is and ever shall be God. He is the one being honored in the worship that we give Him. We cannot and we cannot honor God while following the commands of men. Simply can't do it. We'll close with Psalm 5 and verse 7, please. Psalm 5 and verse 7. Psalm says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Now David wrote this under the old covenant. And so he had in mind that tabernacle of his day, the house, God's place among His people. But look at the principle. I will come understanding that I am the recipient of your mercy. And I'll come in fear of you to worship. Toward you. Toward your holy temple. Toward your presence. So here is David motivated in faith for the mercies of God that he has received. And with reverence toward God, he shows that reverence in his worship toward Almighty God. Isn't that what we've been laboring to present this morning? Isn't that what we've studied in God's Word this morning? True worshipers, God-seeking true worshipers that will come before Him in spirit. A spirit that acknowledges His mercy. A spirit of reverence and adoration for God. And in truth, toward Him, toward His holy temple, in ways that He approves and accepts, that He will, by which He will be honored. If you're not a Christian, you have not yet been brought into a relationship that provides you the opportunity to give God that worship. You've not yet been saved. You're still lost. Be saved so you can honor God with the worship He is due. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sin against Him. Be baptized into Christ, into His death, to wash your sins away. And then, as a Christian, walk in newness of life and give God the true worship in spirit and truth that He deserves and that you want to give Him by faith and trust in Him. If we can help you, obey the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
To the